me on the way up to Philly and just sharing with me about what I was supposed to endeavor into, which again was like wrecked most of my notes for Philly. But then he just started reminding me of some things that he had spoken to this house several years ago when I first kind of stepped into the leadership position. And when I first stepped in, there were some crazy, radical things happening. We had Gold Manifest. We had the presence show up so strong that the fragrance was like filled the room. Robin being here is like, I'm thinking that's no accident, Lord, because I remember when I was up here praying, Robin had just walked up. Do you remember that, Robin? And you smelled the fragrance of the Lord and you just passed out. I don't even know if we had a catcher. Do you remember that? No, that was like 5 or 6 years ago. I remember it very clearly. And, cause we still had the tables up. Because I remember David being one of the first ones to smell it, David Prairie. And, but anyway, yeah, it's been a while. It has. It's been a while. But as he was reminding me of that stuff, that's what I was like, well, what's going on, Lord? Where is that? What happened? What was the shift? What did we, there's something we did or didn't do? What is the, you know? Yeah, the fog that would just fill the room. Yeah, and everything would get hazy. And yeah, that was just like the stuff that was happening. And he was like, it was the mark of a transition. It was the mark of a season. It was a mark of affirmation. It was a mark of many things. But that it isn't something that's supposed to be transitory, though. It's something that we can dwell in all the time. And so he reminded me of this word he gave me. Why is this there? Okay. Back then where he said, I am calling you to lead them into a place of deep communing with me. The place of communion will create a Bethel, a house of the Lord. Call them into captivation. Call them to be consumed, call them to be compelled into my presence. And so the scripture reference that he gave me on the way to Philly, this is an older word, but he reminded me of that word. But the scripture reference he gave me on the way to Philly was out of Isaiah 44, starting in verse 3, where he says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of waters. And this one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. And so I was like, okay, Lord, what is that about? And so he just reminded me that the house of God is a house of presence. Do you remember when Jesus was, he come into the temple and he was watching what was going on. And so then he was led to go and make a whip. And then he rushed through the money changers at the temple, flipping tables and driving them out. And what did he say? My God's house is to be a house of prayer, a house of prayer. And so prayer isn't a place of begging. Like, unfortunately, that's one of the ways that people see prayer. You know, I'm struggling, pray. Things are bad, pray. I need, pray. Bring all my concerns, prayer. We've been taught since we were born again that we take a prayer list to God and we hit that prayer list. Now, there's nothing absolutely wrong with praying for those things, but some of us, that's the only prayer we have. It's praying for our needs or the needs of someone else. And so what does Jesus mean by my house is to be a house of prayer? Well, prayer's most important aspect is communing. Prayer is to bring us into alignment with Him. Prayer is to open us beyond our conscious knowledge, which is where needs rest. Right? I'm conscious that my stomach is empty, so I'm hungry. I'm conscious that my stomach is growling, so I'm hungry. And maybe even in Jesus' day, a mother would have been conscious of her child crying because they were hungry, right? And so there are those conscious realities that there are needs, but Jesus is, he teaches us a different way earlier in Matthew when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what was he talking about? Lilies are more beautifully dressed than Solomon. Birds have plenty to eat. They never go hungry, right? I mean, that's what he was like. There is a reality of in just being seekers of him in prayer, in worship, that these things are provided, but you have to go back to the seek. Prayer is the place of seeking. But it's not seeking to get your needs met. He says, seek the kingdom and watch your needs be met. So what does that mean? It means the dominion of the king. Kingdom is dominion of the king. So, okay, what does that mean? Is that his rule? Yes. But is that only how it's presented in our westernized mindset of who's in charge? Or is it the king's domain of understanding that he is to have dominion over our hearts, our thoughts, our lives? He's to have dominion. Now, that's not about control or force. It's about the essence of his life being the dominating force in our life, not our will, but his will. Jesus demonstrates that to us in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is facing the cross and he's facing the weight of the sin of the world, of all creation that has ever been and ever will be being put upon him. He's at the place of deciding your will or mine, God. And then he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so we're told to pray what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we're starting talking about the dominion of God, the kingdom, the dominion of our king in us, then it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We live as though we are righteous, as though we are peace, as though we are joy, because we have this Holy Ghost. The dominion of our king that is ruling is righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, why is that important? Because righteousness means sin isn't. Right? There's it, because I've been made righteous means my sins are forgiven. I'm now in right standing with God. So righteousness and then peace. What is peace? Peace is that I am now at peace. There is no enmity between me and God. There's no enmity between me and the world. God has done away with that. I'm at peace with God and with man on my side. God's at peace with all, but we're not responsible for another. And then joy. Joy is a position. Joy is a weapon. Joy is not your feeling. In the same way that love is not a feeling, joy in the kingdom is not just a feeling. You may feel joy and you will feel loved. Absolutely. But that's not their description. Joy is a place of being. Jesus said, peace I will give you, not as the world gives you. His peace surpasses what we understand. Joy is the same way. And you say, what? Do you think Jesus was bubbling up and giddy facing the cross? No. It was a position and a posture that he took, that knowing that the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Because joy is not just this emotionally gooey feeling that we get to enjoy. Joy is the place that we live from. When the angels are singing joy to the world, it's not, hey world, get giddy and happy. Yay. It's that there is a new way of being, a new existence that is coming in the earth because of this Jesus. So seek first this kingdom of God. Pray in a way that you are to possess righteousness, peace, and joy. Pray in a way that helps you connect with Jesus, to seek him, to seek him. What does that mean? It's not like you're seeking to pray and hope Jesus like pops his head out of the cloud like, hey. No, it is to seek to know him so that I can become like him. What is your heart on this matter? What do you think about this person, this issue, this crisis? Jesus, what's your answer to this thing? Jesus, how would you act in this situation? How would you behave? How would you respond? How would you love? How would you live in this situation? That is the seeking him. Because when we seek him, we will find him. And then when we find him in those things, it's not because he's hidden. That's not what that's about. I need you to hear that. When it says seek him and you will find him, what it means is that if you seek past your darkened understanding, you're going to find the light. If you will seek past what you already know, you will find him with a different answer. If you are willing to challenge what you've already come to the conclusion of and go past it, look beyond that, you will find him. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto us. So prayer is not supposed to be just a prayer list. It's like, you know, okay, so you're praying. We had, Finley went to have surgery done, so we prayed for him. But it wasn't just, God, I pray that you will heal his eye. You know, we do that. But what we want to then also pray into this idea of this expression and expansion is, may he see you while he's there. May he find you while he's there. You're thinking, well, he's just 18 months old, or, you know, he's not quite two, or, but the reality is that the ancient Christians believed that they actually saw the spirit, the angels, the angelic, Jesus, God, better than we do, because they were still had more experience in heaven than life yet. And so it's not just that we're praying that people's needs get met, but that they meet the giver and the author and finisher of life. We want to not only have that for others, but for ourselves. In our seeking, we will find. But if I'm only seeking to get my needs met, then God just becomes my Coke machine God, my genie God, that I get to rub the lamp or insert prayers like a quarter and get out what I want. But he's a father. And so this father may give me my fish for the day, but he's also willing to teach me how to fish, how to clean them, and 1,000 ways to cook it. The reality of why we seek him in prayer is to know him, not just for the answer. And then if we're only praying when we have needs, then we're missing way out. And that is not where we will find rivers for our dry places. If it's just the needs being met, we won't come to the place where Jesus can water the dry and thirsty land that's in us, where Jesus can be a stream that runs over the ground and brings forth the fruitfulness of that ground, in which he can pour out his spirit upon us, because we have only come for what we want, which isn't him. Too often it's just a prayer, the things I need. No engagement with him the rest of the time. No, just, hey, Jesus, let's hang out. When is the last time that you just poured yourself a cup of coffee and just gazed at him? That you just sat at a table or sat in the chair and closed your eyes and just tried to gaze into heaven and just seen his face, look into his eyes, watch him smile at you? When is the last time that you just wanted to be present in his presence, just alone, and let him just overwhelm you? Because these are the places of transformation. When Jesus goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and he's ascending, they're climbing a mountain. It's a prophetic picture that in the place of ascension, the next place, the place of transformation, the going into the higher places, we are at the right hand of the Father in Christ, ascended with him, seated. And so in that place of ascension is where there's transformation. And so if we only live on God, if we only live with Christ from an earthly realm, postured always as a needy servant with an orphaned heart that's just happy to get the breadcrumbs of heaven, maybe a crouton or two, we're good. When you actually have been invited into a relationship of beingness with him, so that the table of the Lord is always a place that you are welcome to enjoy from, but you've not pressed in to experience him as a son. It's easier to relate to him as his servant, as his slave. But if I'm a son in the Father's house and I have access to everything, do we go through those doors? Do we press in to everything he has available to us for a life and godliness? For our life in the natural, about our jobs and the clothes we have and the cars we have, yeah, but also in godliness. Are we seeking him in that place to know him? Because he wants to water all those dry and thirsty places. He wants you to spring up like poplars by streams of water, that's roots go deep down. And they don't have to get rained on because they are so fitly planted and they have grown so much into the soil that they know how to draw water out of the riverbed, even if the riverbed is dried up. That is the way the church is supposed to be. It's the way the people of God are to be. It's the way the sons of God are to be. That we're so deeply planted in him that when it's not gold dust falling and miracles happening and the clouds showing up, that we still know that he's as present because we're so deeply rooted in him. We don't need that for him to be tangible. He's tangible because he's in us. And so that word Bethel, means house of El or house of God. Now, that's a really, really important place in the history of our faith as far as this old covenant journey of God, this journey of God from darkened understanding to coming into the light fully known now as Jesus. And so, and we know that Bethel was a border city located between Benjamin and Ephraim, that Israel, you don't have to take him down. He's okay. Seriously. Okay. Benjamin and Ephraim, so the Bethel was right there on the border, and it was located between Benjamin and Ephraim, because the way Israel, remember, the lands were divided up, and this tribe was here, and this tribe was there, and they owned this land. And so Bethel was between Benjamin and Ephraim, which is interesting because when you look at Benjamin, it means son of my right hand, and Ephraim means fruitful. So if we take these places, so we have the son of my right hand and the fruitful one, is in this place is where the house of God is. The dwelling of God, the resting place of God. Right hand, son of my right hand, and fruitful. So son of the right hand, of course, that refers to Christ. And fruitfulness refers to our being in Christ. He wants to set us in a place in him where we are fruitful sons of his right hand. Because we're now in Christ, who is at the right hand. And he said at the beginning, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, reign. So now at the right hand of the Father, right hand sons of God, we are now at this place of being as he is in the earth and are now called to be fruitful. That is the call of the house of El. That is for us to be a place of Bethel, the house of God. This is what he's looking for, fruitful sons of his right hand. Not sons who are always coming to get, but are fruitful sons. It's not about always coming and raiding Papa's cabinets, which is great, but these are fruitful sons who come and fill Papa's cabinets. If you can get that metaphor. And so there are other really significant things when it comes to Bethel in the Bible. And many apply to much of us here. When you go and you read Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we see that Abraham stays there and builds an altar. So part of Abraham's journey out of paganism, out of idolatry, out of following the voices of many gods, of doing what he wants, of being like his father's house before him, part of his journey sends him to the house of God. And now there are no Benjamin and Ephraim yet. They aren't even born. They're still in Abraham's loins. They're still in the genetics that have not yet been released into Isaac and Jacob. They would bring forth these two sons. In Genesis 28, this is where Jacob sees the ladder, where the angels are descending and ascending with the Lord. And so he is standing at the top. This is where Jacob wrestles with the angel. They believe was the Lord, was God. He was actually wrestling with God. So this is a place where God wants to allow a wrestling with God. Who do you say that I am? And seeking him for that identity, because that's what Jacob did. Jacob's name was transformed at Bethel, at the house of God. Jacob, even though we still call him that, but his name according to God was Israel, Prince. And so for us, we see that here. So there is Abraham builds an altar there and stays there for a while. And so for us, it is that understanding that in the house of God, we built an altar because it's not a house that we just come to. We are a house. We are this temple of living stones. So each of us are to build an altar on our heart to the Lord and to stay in that place of worship with God. It's not a place we go to. It's a place of being. The altar of my heart is constantly burning for the Lord. I keep that thing lit and fire and ablaze, and I don't want it to go out. I don't want that fire, that zeal, that passion in me to burn out. So I'm constantly feeding it and I'm constantly worshiping him. My being is the altar. My being is the worship. And so then when we look at Jacob, it's like we come in and we wrestle with our identity. But God, in this place of transaction, in this place of transformation, allows us to exchange the old nature for the new. Because Jacob meant supplanter. Jacob meant the one who would fool, right? His name was one thing. This was the old Adam. But God gives him a new name in the house of El. the house of God, at that place of wrestling and contending with his old nature, when he finally gets up and he realizes he's exhausted and he's tired, and what did I get? Don't leave me until you touch me. And so when they were done wrestling, of course, Jacob's thigh gets touched, and he walks with a limp, but his entire identity is changed because of this limp. And yes, just like Jacob sometimes, sometimes we walk in and out of our identity. Because there are still times that Jacob, like he was trying to get over when he was trying to get to the land there, right? And he tells everybody, look, send ahead the women and all the gifts, so maybe my brother will calm down before he sees me. That's all this, you know, manipulation and trying to trick. It's still there. But it is still not about what he believes. It's what his God said. And God said, you're Israel. And so it's for us. We are Christ. In him, we are little Christ. As he was, so are we. But we get to decide if we're going to keep wrestling with the old man, or if we're going to rise up into the identity as the princes of Israel, as the princes of God, as the king, as he is the king of us as kings, and he is as Lord of us as lords. And so God is trying to restore in us, in communion together, in community, these things so far. Establish an altar in your heart. And stay there. Stay in that place of worship. You are to be a place where angels descending and ascending, that's the prophetic picture of heaven. Heaven and earth combined. Heaven and earth ascending and descending one to another, up and down. The earth becoming more like heaven. The presence where the Lord is over it. He stands at the top of the ladder. This wrestling with our identity until we rise as a prince. And then in Genesis 35, it's here that, oh, I'm sorry. In Judges chapter 4, Deborah dwelt under a tree between Ramah and Bethel, between Ephraim and Benjamin. Same thing. And so she was in this place of dwelling in the house of God, seeking wisdom. She was guiding her whole nation. At that point, a judge was very much like a king. If she decreed it, it was done. As a matter of fact, oh, I forgot his name. What was his name that went to war with her? No, that's Esther's crew. Lord Jesus, forgive me. What is it? Well, I can't think of it. Barak. Oh, Jesus, help me. So when it was time to go to war, Barak would not go without her. He was not about to go without Deborah. And so we have to understand is that when we're dwelling in this house of God, when we are dwelling and communing with him, this is the place where guidance and wisdom arise to lead, to govern, and even sometimes to war. But it is with the governing of the power of the transformative life of Christ in us, the house of God. We are the house of God. And this place that we gather is to become this thing. But it won't become this until individually we are. Can it be corporately? And then in Judges 20, Bethel is where the ark was set up. And the priests did sacrifices until it was moved to Shiloh. So Bethel is the place where the presence dwells. It's the place of sacrifice. Now, for us, we're not sacrificing cows and goats and lambs and bulls and all those things. We are the sacrifice. We are the ones who go upon the altar of the Lord. We are a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, are constantly in a state of dying to be resurrected. That we die to our ego, that we die to our desires, that we die to our flesh, that we die to think about all the things in need of transformation that we're to die to so that then Jesus can resurrect us. We are in a constant state of being resurrected in the power of God. And so here we see this place where we have to understand that as a living sacrifice, we are priests, but we are also a living sacrifice, just like our king. He is the great high priest who makes the ultimate sacrifice. Now, our sacrifice is not about penalties to sin or paying God back. No, in dying to our ego, we're able to raise up the will of God. Jesus in Gethsemane, wrestling with God in that garden, is wrestling with the pain, the heartache, the challenge, the humiliation. I mean, the total degradation of what is before him, to the point that he's wrestling with it, that he is sweating drops of blood. That was the place where he died to all of that indecision, all of that fear, that contemplation of what sat before him. It was no longer him imagining what it was, because it no longer mattered. Now it became a decision to fulfill the will of God. Where in the other garden, in the Garden of Eden, when faced with a tree, Adam and Eve, instead of submitting to the will of God, partook and took up that, and in doing so, death entered. See, every single time, guys, that we choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we are dying in dying. In dying, we're dying. Whenever we choose our will over the will of the Father's, then we are giving in to the tree of gnosis, the tree of knowledge, which way leads unto death. But when we die to our will, our desire, our agenda, we turn from that patterned way and we eat of the tree of life when we partake of Christ, when we submit to his will over our will. It's not just because we have to obey because we're slaves. No, it's because he's made us partners in this resurrection life. So if you will die to your will, you will be raised up in greater glory. If you will die to your will and submit to God, then he will raise you up into a resurrection more and more like Christ. There is great rewards at it. We just look at which reward we want. Do I want to be rewarded with the works of the flesh? Lust of the eye, pride of life? Is that what I want? To be rewarded with death? Or do I want the reward of ongoing, continuous life, transformation, renewal, power, strength, a life that not even death can cause me to fear? Because it's what we're eating of. And so in that same idea of sacrifice, his will versus mine is a sacrifice. It's death to me so that I can live to him. So it is a sacrifice, just not in the way it's been presented before. It is a choosing to die so that I can be resurrected. Because I trust the work of the Lord, that no matter how humiliating or how degrading or how much it's going to kill my pride to swallow it, how much it's going to kill me to swallow that pride and not say what I want to say and do what I want to do, then I know on the other side of that is more of Jesus. So we get to decide that. And so this Bethel, this house of God, is reminding us that this is what we're going after. And then in Judges 28, also, Bethel is where they go to seek counsel of the Lord for battle. This is where they went to seek the Lord on where and how to fight this good fight. How do we get the upper hand? Now, that enemy isn't always another nation, even though here it was. It could be the enemy of our own thoughts, our own darkened understanding, our own flesh. It is in the house of God. It's in relationship. It's in this place that God will give us the wisdom to overcome what we're battling. Knock, knock, Michelle. Weight loss. Exercise. Sleep. Like, I'm not struggling with drugs, alcohol, addiction, and man chasing. I'm struggling with what I see. I'm struggling with what I see in the mirror. Because I'm in that place because there's some things I need to die to, some things I need to resurrect and heal, some other things I need to put under the blood, some forgiveness. There's all of that stuff. Sure, there might be some biological things and all that I can point to, hormones and midlife and blah, 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 but you don't have to be 100 pounds overweight to do that. So there's things that I'm not dealing with. So we all have battles. So we seek God in the place of this Bethel, this house of God, where we are first. We seek God for the wisdom to overcome our battles, our struggles, whether they're in the mind, whether they're in the physical. Maybe they are darkness working against you. Maybe it's another person, whatever it is, but you have to seek God. I'm struggling with this coworker. So you seek God. How do I love this person, God? How do I love them in spite of them not liking me? How do I love myself in spite of continuing to eat this way? We go to God. We go to the Council of El. We go to Him to seek the strategy to overcome. Bethel, this house of God, has many strategies for the life of the believer if we can prophetically see it. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3, this is where Samuel instructs Saul to go and meet the school of the prophets. See, Bethel is a place of encounter. You are to be a place of encounter, but he's also creating Church of the King to be a place of encounter, a place where people, I'll run over it here in a second, but he wants us to be a place of encounter. It's a place of presence, powerful spiritual encounters with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a place to seek and find wisdom and revelation, a place of releasing unto us a new identity, a place of rising out of the past and shedding the old identity and leaving behind the old man. That's when God's saying, I'm trying to make you the house of Bethel, the house of God individually. It's because this is the course to follow. Pray as a son and believe. Pray as a son and believe. Seek first the kingdom of God. Live from sonship, not from slave, not from slavery, not from an orphaned heart. I am a son of God. Everything I need is already provided for. Maybe I don't see it yet, so I press into him till I do. Maybe I don't know the way yet, but I press into him till I do. Maybe I don't understand the steps I need to take, but I press into him until I do. I don't keep praying about the steps. God, I got 4 steps to get to the other side of that door. Open the door, open the door, open the door. No, I need to pray, Father, what are these steps? How do I partner with you? Show me in the midst of this. Transform me, recreate me, remold me. Put this thing to death so I don't have to struggle with it anymore, so that then we can rise to life. I choose to put it off so that you can take on you. This is about relational stuff that becomes the actual answer to the problem. But we're still consumed with how to get instead of being the house of God. The Bethel, the place of El. And then together we recreate that to a place that then others come and they see, wow, this is a place of encounter, a place of presence, a place of transformation. I don't have to be this way. They've come to the other side, so now I can. They're showing me this one who is worthy to be worshipped. He's not just demanding I be some slave groveling at the dirt at his feet. No, he's made me a partner in life and resurrection and power and authority. He's made me important to him. He's made me as important as any other person in the entire world. This one is worthy to be worshipped. But this is that place of encounter that we have to come to, that place of dying to self and allowing him to resurrect us, this place of dying to our own attitudes, our own beliefs, our own choices, our own systems, our own judgments of others, our judgments of one another, those who come in, those who go out, all those things, of dying to those things so that a new life is resurrected in this place and in us. Bethel is meant to be a place of encounter. That means when people encounter you individually, they're encountering the Lord. Do we live with that awareness? I know yesterday when I was trying to leave and I was extremely tired. I'd been up all day. We were stuck in the place, but we were in the place all day. There was no leaving. There was no traveling back and forth. It was 9:30, 10:30, 11:30, 12:30, 1:32, 33, 34, 30, one right after the other. And I was absolutely exhausted. And then we had a dinner planned for our friend William. And so William comes in for his birthday and we, I eat dinner. I say my goodbyes to everybody. I'm ready to get on the road. And then this one lady corners me. This is why some ministers have security. Because T.D. Jakes doesn't want to get cornered by 25 people. I'm not there, but I'm just saying I get why they do this. And it's obvious I'm trying to sneak out the door and run out the door, and she holds me for another 20 minutes. And in my mind, I'm like, I just want to go on the road. I'm tired. Don't you see? Like, I'm thinking this to the point that I'm not even hearing all of what she's saying. And then the Holy Spirit just convicts me. And he's just like, you're talking to Jesus. That's his image standing there before you. What she's saying matters, and she should matter to you. Now stop it. And then I gave in, and I settled down, and I wasn't trying to make, you know, because what I was doing is I'd take a step and keep talking and, you know, move my bags around and shuffle my feet some, lean back on my foot so that then I was back another foot. And you know what I mean? Like I was, so I settled in, and I sat down and told her to sit down, and then we chatted for another 10 or 15 minutes. But I didn't realize, like sometimes I think when I'm teaching this, maybe even my mind goes there, so maybe yours does too, that it's like big things we have to die to. Like if I'm not a racist, then that's not really an issue for me. That's their big issue. My issue is just whatever. I don't really have that many. Maybe we're tempted to think that. I don't have a dark heart. I'm not. But do we think about how we're making the other person across from us feel if we don't have 2 extra minutes to talk to them? The person across from us that is infringing on our travel time, already 2.5 hours without traffic. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like there's that. But that's a form of dying. That's a form of giving in to the life of Christ, to choose the other over self, to choose to love, even when it's wearing you out, even when you're tired, even when you're exhausted, even though it's going to present even a greater challenge for you along the way. That's what we mean by this death. It's not just some grand gesture. It's these little things in your life that maybe you haven't been paying attention to. The lady who gets on your nerves at work that you always give the short answer to because you don't want to be stuck in a conversation. The guy that's always outside of Goose Creek asking for a dollar. Like, those are the things. I'm not saying you have to give them the dollar every time. You understand what I'm saying. It's like there are things that are going on in our hearts that we don't realize that are pitting us against a brother or sister and not even know it because we're so used to pleasing what we want to do and what we need to get done and following through with that that we're not even thinking about how our behavior is affecting the other person. It's those things for most of us that will qualify for death. Of not death, like, okay, let me make sure I rephrase that. That should make us think of dying to self. That death to self. That it's that, oh, you know, I hadn't seen that particular thing before. And I hadn't thought about how selfish I was being because I've been that person who wanted to talk to a speaker but was too embarrassed or didn't think I should or thought they were too good for me or they didn't have time for me. Like I automatically assumed that. And then to finally get the guts to go and do it and then you're blown off. I've had that experience. And so then I realized, oh, I mean, who am I? I'm not Dutch Sheets or Ryan LaStrange or Jim Gall, who are the three that had done it to me. Ryan LaStrange wasn't personally, that was with a friend of mine when we went together. But that's humiliating and it makes you feel less than. And so little Michelle from Hurlock, Maryland, certainly had a good 15 or 20 minutes to give to that woman. I'm just being transparent. Things that we say that we think we're just joking, but we're not thinking about how it's affecting the other person. Being more careful and concerning about the words that we use toward other people, about other people. And if it doesn't add anything, what's the point in even saying it unless it's to get a laugh? Well, guess what? That's back to ego. That's back to me feeling good or me... feeling better about myself, or getting the attention that I need because I'm the class clown, I'm used to the one making the jokes, or whatever it is, it still does not demand its own way, making me the center of the world, all that stuff that it says love is not. And so we are on a journey of constantly becoming like him. But I wanted us to think about not just the big things to become like him. I mean, down to the littlest. Jesus walking, you know, there's, you know, the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had nobody liked. He had stolen from everybody. Like, he took his part and more. You know, he took the taxes and more. This short guy that had to climb a tree. Nobody liked him. And he's up in a tree, and Jesus, knowing all of this, says, Zacchaeus, I'm having dinner with you tonight. Can you imagine how that changed everything? There was no reason for Jesus to do it. There was no, didn't have to. There's no salvation plan in the midst of this. But suddenly, this one who everybody can't stand, doesn't like, gets on everybody's nerves, irritates them, takes from them, is wealthy because he's robbed from them, is the one that Jesus says, I want to eat at your table tonight. Because eating in their culture was intimate and fellowship, and it meant I want to spend time with you. There are people in our lives that just need to be invited in and made to feel okay. And it's funny because I wonder, this is part of my meditation over there, I wonder how when we do that, how it would begin to rip out that parts of them that feel like they have to be heard and seen. That you, by seeing them, actually destroy it without making them the center of attention, but because you see them, begin to pull out of that which has undergirded that behavior. It's just because if everything in the kingdom works opposite of this world, I've just been challenging myself to think, what would it look like completely opposite of this world to think? And so if I know somebody's an attention seeker, we're like, we're not giving them any attention, ignore them. That's what we do. But what Jesus shows us with Zacchaeus is, I'm going to give him all the attention he needs, and pulls that hunger, that thing out of him, so that if you remember, the story of redemption is Zacchaeus actually goes back and pays them all back with interest because Jesus just had dinner with him. Because Jesus was the house of El. He was the house of God. He demonstrates for us how to be, how to exist, how to live. And I do have an interesting fact. When division came to Israel, infighting and succession, Bethel became a place of idolatry. The house of God became a place that they set up an altar to Baal, became a place that was put under this rule of darkness, so to say, and eventually faded into history. And it's never, ever mentioned after Israel divides from north and south. You never see Bethel show up again. See, when we let the glory fade, then there's nothing really left. What sets us apart and what makes us, when I say that, as believers, and what I hope Church of the King becomes, becomes a place that doesn't allow other stuff to become the center point, the center focus, but instead that we allow God to always remain that center focus, the place of our worship, the place of our sacrifice, the place of our transformation, the place of our transfiguration, the place of seeking, the place of divulging himself, the place in which we become a safe place for others, where we can come and seek God for counsel, where we can come and seek God on strategy and warfare, where we come and seek him so that it doesn't fade away. And so easily sometimes, guys, we just let that daily imparting, that daily life with God just fall to the side as we're doing other stuff. And so we don't want it to fade into the back. It's to be prime and center. It's to be the center place of focus. It serves to remind us that destruction can come to the house of God also when infighting takes root. when we pit ourselves against one another, when we take positions, vying for positions. And that's what was happening in Israel before they divided. Who will be the leader? Who will be that? Who will be this? Who will do this? And who will do that? And all of those kinds of things, vying for positions and taking their eyes off the Lord. And they began to worship the created things instead of the Creator, taking their eyes off of worshiping the Spirit in truth. So understand, Bethel, the house of God, is the place we begin. And of course, it isn't our destination. This is where we're captivated. It's the place that we're consumed and then compelled, and compelled to take the land, compelled to share the gospel, compelled to love, compelled to be a voice, compelled to make His name famous. This is the place of El, where we then go out into the world. We go and we take the land. Not in dominion and forcing people out, but we take the land through the love of God. What does that look like? And so just reminding us of a word He spoke to us 5-6 years ago. The Church of the King is to be a house of El. It's to be a Bethel. A place of transformation, a place of worship, a place of compelling us, a place of transforming us, a place of transfiguring us, a place of dwelling and being and miracles and signs and wonder, a place of transformation, a place of counsel, a place of leading. But it is all for the purpose of going out from this place to affect the world. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, make us a house of El. Make us a Bethel. That we would ever be minded. And it's not that we aren't. We know that in Your eyes we are. But make us partners with that. Let us be a people that partner with You in transformation, in leadership, a place of resting and seeking, a place of transformation and change, a place where identities are transformed and new creations come forth, a place in us personally that we have built an altar upon our heart and we feed it with the zeal of this relationship and keep it ever burning 24/7 as we worship You with every part of our lives. And then as we gather as a community, as a fellowship, we bring that to this Bethel so that it becomes a place of consummation and co-creation to go into the regions far and wide, into our workplaces, into our businesses, into our homes, into our friendships, into every aspect of our lives, carrying this transformative message, this word, this life that we now live, hidden in Him. God, make us a Bethel. Make Church of the King a Bethel. May You rule and reign in our hearts until all things come under the dominion of our King, as You teach us from this moment forward to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, so that all these things shall be added to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So hopefully you guys can just kind of chew on some of that. If you have any questions or comments.